Good morning, everyone. We're going to read the Bible together now. We're going to read from a couple of passages this morning, starting with Exodus 25, verses 1 to 22, and then we'll flick over into Hebrews. But if you want to pull out your Bibles and start with Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrance incense, an onyx and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, and with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on the top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There, above the cover between the 2 cherubim there that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commandments for the Israelites." We're going to flick over to Hebrews, starting with chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. So Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Now the main point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one to also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle: "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. And we're going to read Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?"
Well, a few years ago, the Swans went on holidays to Tasmania. And if you know Tassie, it's a place that has a lot more old historical buildings. And I love old stuff, you know, convict-made buildings, convict-made bridges, historic, you know, paved laneways. I enjoy old things. I enjoy old architecture. I like museums. But sadly, not so much my family. And it got to the point my kids are just moaning, not another old bridge, not another old building. And they just couldn't do another museum. So, you know, what a bunch of moaners. So while they're back at the place watching a movie, I'm out looking at another museum and buildings and old stuff. Now, I say all that because if you like movies over museums, then this part of Exodus that we get to today will perhaps be a struggle for you. In fact, even if you're not a museum moaner, it's somewhat hard going compared to the rest of Exodus, because so far we've covered God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt. Remember Moses in the reed basket and the burning bush and Pharaoh and the sticks turned to snakes and the plagues and the great deliverance through the Red Sea. Now we get to Moses giving instruction on how to build a table. In fact, chapters 25 to 31, which we're covering today, is the instruction manual on how to build a whole lot of things. Then chapter 35 to the end, which we're going to get to in a couple of weeks, is the actual story of them making the things. It isn't exactly sort of epic, you know, blood-pumping adventure stuff. So today we're going to spend time thinking about buildings, furniture, old objects. But believe it or not, get to know this furniture, get to know Jesus. Get to know what these objects are about, get to know what God is about. So why do we know that? Well, 1,500 years after the events of Exodus, Jesus, the Son of God, came. We have parts of the Bible like Hebrews where we have those words which we just read where it said, and I'll read them again, they, and that's the priests, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he's a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. See, the pattern of building is a copy. It's a shadow, it says, of heavenly realities. All this furniture and building had to be built according to a set pattern, and that pattern gives us the ministry, the service, the new covenant, the new deal between God and humanity brought about Jesus' life and death for us. Thinking about old buildings and furniture, you know how there's different styles and patterns of design? There is, if you didn't, you know, there's like classical and new classical and neoclassical and modern and Art Deco and Gothic. Well, this pattern is Jesus. It's how to be saved through Jesus. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. Now, we're going to look at the blueprint on how things are built here. And these are blueprints on how to have God, what it means to enjoy God, what it means to enjoy God through Jesus. So let's get into this and check out these instructions, these blueprints for building. Chapter 25, verse 28 gives us the overall purpose of it all. And we need to go there. It says, have a look, 25, verse 8, where it says, they are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. You must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, as well as the patterns of all its furnishings. Now, the situation for Israel is they're a nation on the move. Former slaves in Egypt, they're heading towards the promised land. As it turns out, they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 more years. They're going to be a nomadic people for a whole generation. And at that moment, when God's speaking to Moses, they're at the mountain. It's where God gave the Ten Commandments, the law. But God, you see here, is also giving them away so he might be with them as they travel along the next 40 years. Tabernacle means tent, Furnishings, these furnishings are camping equipment that go with the tent. What we need to understand is what was amazing for Israel to have God meet with Moses at the mountain. Well, if you remember, you know, lightning and thunder and smoke like a furnace. There was God at the mountain. Now what this is, God is going to be mobile with them. This is God at the mountain on wheels, or really on pegs and poles, because it's a tent. In a second, we'll actually look at what it all looks like and what it means. But this instruction to build a tabernacle, it's a gracious and kind gift from the Lord that I will be your God and you will be my people. I mean, imagine you're an Israelite, you know, each morning, you know, sort of you wake up, you get out of your tent, you go looking for your manna bread to make some breakfast, you get the firewood, you put the kettle on for a cup of tea. You know, you're just out there in the wilderness. You sort of, each morning you look around and you're sort of in the middle of nowhere. There you are at the breakfast in front of your tent, but you can look over there and you can see God's tent. You know, every day the Lord is with you. You know, every day the Lord is traveling with you. The Lord said of all the nations, he said to Israel, you will be my people. I will be your God. And there's that tent to prove it. In fact, this is the thing God is always offering you and me. And I'll explain more about this, but God is offering to you, not maybe what you, maybe it's not what you think you need in life, you know, as you travel through on your journey. You know, just a tent mustn't have looked like so much for the Israelites. Maybe they sometimes might have wished for a great big army in the front, in the middle of all their camping. Maybe they wish for a great oasis sometimes in the middle of all their camping. But what God gave them is a tent. He gave himself. Maybe for you in your life, you would like certain things. Maybe a full bank account, maybe healing from sickness, maybe a job of your dreams, maybe success for your kids. God never promises that, but there is the promise of God to dwell amongst us and be with us. And that's the best we could ever have. I want to talk more about that. But let's check out some of these building instructions, the blueprint. Now in your Bible, you might have some headings in your Bible sort of guide your eyes over the sections. And those headings can be helpful. From verse 10, starts with building of the ark, then moves on to a table, then a lampstand, then a tabernacle, and it goes on. Now, with some things we can work out what it would have looked like because we have the pattern God gave to Moses, and it's quite a lot of detail. But also sometimes there's actually quite a lot of gaps. So sometimes it's actually hard to know precisely what it looks like. If you Google it, well, you can see all these different recreations of the tabernacle. They all look slightly different. In fact, my favorite is a website called Visual Unit, where you can grab the instructions for building your own cardboard tabernacle. It's really cool. You should give it a go. And in Exodus, we are given the exact measurements. So the whole tabernacle area was about the size of a really big backyard. It could have fit out the back of the hall here on the grass. And the order for what to build so that God might go camping with them starts from the inside. And then it goes outside. Inside first, outside after. It's not the way I'd usually build a tent. You know, like I would usually go outside in. You know, ground sheet, then the tent, and then build the things that put the things into the tent. But God's pattern for Moses starts with the on the inside first, and it starts with the Ark of the Covenant. Again, you can build your own mini model if you'd like. Then the table with bread. Those cut out round bits are the flat bread. Then it's the lampstand. Eventually in chapter 26, get to the tabernacle itself, which is the tent. It's divided into two spaces, the most holy place for the ark, the square room, the precisely square room in the back of the tabernacle, then the holy place, the larger outside room in front of that. And then there's instructions for things outside the courtyard and the outer fence to go around. and all instructions about priests and what they should wear. If you thought tabernacle is a funny word, you should wait till you get to words about the priest's clothing, like ephod and urim and thummim. And I reckon it's a very hip-looking priest who does some manscaping. But back to the tabernacle. Now, I'm just putting it on the screen. That's the overall blueprint on the screen there. And in these chapters, we're given instructions from the inside out that tells us that something on the inside is actually the most central thing. What's on the inside is the most important thing. And so for the time we have, I want us to spend just a bit of time there. The first thing, the most inside thing, the central thing, the ark to be placed in the most holy place, the room within the room, which is the tabernacle. Please go to chapter 25, verse 10. Let me just point out a few things there. Verse 10, have a look there. It says, this ark is made of acacia wood that's then completely covered in gold. This ark, it's not that big. It's sort of, think of maybe an old chest in your house, a box. And we're told, verses 12 and 13 there, it's built into its design are rings and poles that should never be taken out. It's the way this thing is to be carried, you see. That's the way it's to be kept mobile. This is the Ark of the Covenant of the Raiders of the Lost Ark fame. Do you remember that scene, the face melt scene, you know, of the scientist and the Nazis who looked inside the Ark? Now, that's just all make-believe sci-fi, but yes, it's true. If you touched the holy thing of God, this holy thing of God, you would die. You actually read a story about it in 2 Samuel 6. They're carrying this ark on a cart, and one of the men touches the ark as the ark falls off, and he dies. And then verse 16, it says there, have a look there, chapter 25, they are to put the tablets of the covenant inside this ark. This is the law, the Ten Commandments. If you go to chapter 24, verse 7, Israel had this moment where they say, you know, when all the law's given, they say, we will do everything that you, the Lord, tell us to do. We will obey. Exodus 24, verse 7. It's easy to remember. Exodus 24:7, no sweat. Whatever you tell us to do, we're going to obey. Yeah, right. But this law is put inside the box. Now, I'll explain this. What this box is, it's actually a footstool. It's God's footstool. It's not a coffee table. It's not a seat even. It's a footstool. You see this in other parts of the Bible. Have a look at Psalm 132, where it says there, let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. See, symbolically, this ark is the place where from God's throne, the Lord's feet, you know, would rest. It's a symbol thing. And it actually makes some sense from a historical perspective. See, making covenants back then was quite a common thing. If a king and his army conquered another people, that people and the king would make a covenant. And they would say, you know, this is the way we'll now live for you, king. And the king would say, well, this is how I'll now provide for you and protect you. And they'd make this covenant, they'd write it down. You know where they'd put it? In the footstool. In the footstool of the king's throne, or maybe in the footstool of the god, that idol of the conquering king. So think about that. To put the covenant that Israel agreed to, that we will keep the Ten Commandments 24/7, no sweat, and they put it in the footstool of the Lord, right at his feet. It's to show God is right there and he is watching. Think about this, you know, at school, in classroom, if you want to muck up, you don't sit in the front row, do you? You don't be right there, right under the nose of the teacher, so that he's going or she's going to see you and you get busted. Well, this law of Israel that they said we will obey 24/7, well, that law, this so-called commitment to this law, this part of their deal, the covenant, is placed right there under the footstool of the Lord. How's that going to go for Israel? Now, I want us to go to the next part of the ark, which is verse 17, which is called the atonement cover. Or perhaps in your version, the mercy seat. It's the lid to the ark. If you have the word mercy seat, the word seat there, someone, it actually doesn't mean chair. It's seat, how maybe someone might say in a fancy way, oh, the White House is the seat of power. Okay, it's not seat as in chair. It's seat as in sort of source, okay? The mercy seat. And if you look at verse 22, it's right there at the mercy seat, the atonement cover, where Moses would meet with God, where the priests would meet with God. Here is the meeting point. It's like a crack in the universe where the Lord and his people would come together. God would come in his glory there at the atonement cover. The humans and God would meet. Now, there's so much in these chapters that we're not looking at today, from chapters 25 to 31, there's so much details on how to construct furniture, details about how to construct the priest's clothing. We just don't have time. But there's something about all these details, isn't there? All these details, we're given the details because the details matter. You know, it's not like when I build something. You know, I remember a few years ago when I got myself a barbecue. I think it was an Aldi barbecue. And it was mostly flat packed. And, you know, I looked at the instructions. Weren't many instructions there. It didn't really make sense. I just sort of laid it aside. I just built the barbecue. And, you know, I had a spare screw and bolt at the end. And it's got to be a spare screw and bolt, I say. And I put it together and it stood and it was fine. Didn't matter. But with Exodus and the building of the tabernacle, it's not details that the Lord gives so that Moses and his people can ignore. You know, if you want it, just wing it. No, every detail matters. The New Testament looks at this. Remember, everything had to be made according to the pattern the Lord gave Moses. The instruction manual is a blueprint for how to get to God. 1500 years before he came, this is the blueprint for how Jesus brings us to God. The instructions start with the Ark of the Covenant, inside out, but it's to show us how we can come to God, outside in. And that's wonderful and good for Israel to have God's tent in the middle of their tents. The Lord dwells amongst them. It's also terrifying. It can also so easily mean their death. It is like this paradox, really. You know, the tabernacle is God saying, I'm near, I'm here. But also it's a warning, don't come near or you will die. It's the fact that the Lord is holy. It's the fact that God is pure. It's the fact that the Lord is righteous and just. The Lord is holy and we are not. And so God's people cannot just wander into this tent and say, g'day, Lord, g'day, God. They would die. That's what the tabernacle is for. To show us that we need to come to God on his terms. In these chapters, you know, the priests have to wash each time at a basin. Otherwise, they die. Certain clothes must be worn by the priests. Otherwise, if they try to approach the tent, they die. If anyone during the time of transporting the Ark of the Covenant touches it, they die. The altar with incense and sacrifices needs to be done in this exact way. In the next book of the Bible, Leviticus, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, don't do it in the right way. Guess what happens to them? They die. God dwells amongst his people. But the question for Israel was, will you treat me as holy? And let's pick on the detail of the cherub over the atonement cover. Did you notice there? Cherub is singular. Cherubim is plural. There you go. Teaching your stuff today. But that's this ark again, okay? We think cherubs are chubby-cheeked, blue-eyed, blonde toddler angels with arrows that strike love. I don't know where that's come from. You would not want a cherubim to strike you, I tell you that. Because in the Bible, the cherubim are the warrior angels. Cherubim are fierce-looking supernatural beings. You read about them in the books of Ezekiel. They're scary, awesome beings. And in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebel against God, their creator, and they sin against him, they reject his rule, cherubim guard the way back to the garden with a swirling sword, blocking the way to the tree of life. With cherubim, they guard the way to God. In fact, in the construction of the temple, there is a curtain to be built between the most holy place and the holy place. You can check it out, 26 verse 31. Only the high priest could enter into the most holy place once a year for the Day of Atonement. If he tried to go through the tent through into the curtain at other times, he would die. But do you know what was designed into the curtain? It was cherubim to guard and block the way. It's like there's this potential for dying just all over. There are warnings all over. I mean, if you were not a high priest, if you were a non-priest Israelite, you know you would not go anywhere near this place. For a priest to go from the outside in, to go from the outside of the courtyard to inside the courtyard, and then from the courtyard into the holy place, into the holy place, into the most holy place, where you could go only once a year. If you were the high priest, well, you had to treat it also very carefully. Otherwise, there is death for you. But it's important for us to see that God was making a way for life. It was right there at the atonement cover. There at the mercy seat, the Ten Commandments were written on stone tablets. Israel said, we're going to do it 24/7, no worries. Israel's words were not worth spit. But see where the stone tablets were put? In the ark, the Lord's footstool. God's right there. He sees their disobedience. And from the very beginning, God constructs an ark with a lid and provides the way for mercy to be shown, so that their sin could be atoned for. The atonement cover where the high priest came once a year, where he'd shed blood, when an animal would be killed, and we'd sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat, in front of the mercy seat. See, where Moses and where the high priest could meet with God, there over the cherubim. Cherubim usually say, stay back, the Lord is holy, you are not. Any misstep, you'll die. But it's the place where the Lord demonstrated his mercy. Blood spilled. Our sin and selfishness and wickedness dealt with so that the people could enjoy life with God. Now, I realize I'm stretching it today. I know I'm definitely in the danger of trying to give you a museum tour. Lots of detail, lots of furniture. This is how things were built. These are the artifacts. I know maybe it's boring. If it is, that's probably my fault. But whose fault it's not is God and his word. See, all these details, the precise detail, the pattern the Lord gave Moses to build is a blueprint for any of us so that we might have life too, so that we'd be saved. It's the instruction manual, 1,500 years, pointing forward, acting as a shadow, a copy that points us to something so much more superior and better, the life and death of Jesus. You know, at the start of John's Gospel, John's biography of Jesus, we have a line that would be easy to miss, but so important for understanding Jesus and his connection to Exodus, and it's this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, it would be easy to miss, so let me show you it. The Greek word for made his dwelling in the New Testament is the word in the Greek Old Testament that's used for tabernacle. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and tabernacled among us. They don't translate it the way because it just sounds weird, wouldn't it? But it's important to know this. Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. See, with Moses and Israel, God at the mountain became mobile, used the form of a tent. When our God on the mountain becomes mobile, takes on the form of flesh. the Apostle John, who's writing this, is saying, they had a tent and all the furnishings and the altar and the basin and the lampstand and the poles and the pegs and the fabrics and the acacia wood and the gold. We have it better. We've got God himself. We have Jesus. You know, here at church, we don't put a lot of stock in buildings and religious furniture. You know, just renting a hall, I guess, makes it that way. But, you know, any true Christian church doesn't try to replicate any sort of furnishings as if it's spiritual, as if it's godlike, with altars and incense and lampstands and priests. It always should just look pretty plain. It may not look spiritual. And we're never going to say, this is the sanctuary, this is the house of God, this is the place to meet with God, cue lasers and smoke machines and whatever. But we can say, meet with Jesus. God's love was of such depth, not to set up a tent, but send his son. So meet Jesus. Meet Jesus in his word. Get to know him, discover his teachings, discover his life. To have God, it's not a maze of religious tricks and steps and traps. His love is such extent, such depth. He's bypassed any mountain or building or tent or priest. God has come to you. Come to know Jesus. But also this pattern of the tabernacle tells us the pattern of what Jesus has done for us. The Lord is holy. He does need to be approached in the right way. We can't just come to him on our terms. We need to come to him on his terms. And we are sinful. We are sinners. He is holy. By ourselves, we just face death and judgment. See, the most holy place of God's presence must be entered. And that's what Jesus did. There must be a sacrifice for sin and blood poured out. That's what Jesus did. Our sin must be atoned for. There has to be means by which we receive God's mercy. Well, at the cross, that's what Jesus did. You know, all that tabernacle and stuff showed, you know, with the ark and the cherubim and the tent. It showed, you know, with the holy and the most holy place and the sacrifice. Well, it showed us the thing that Jesus has accomplished for us. You want to meet God? Believe in Jesus. This is the blueprint for the reality. You want to come into the presence of the Lord? Believe in Jesus. Now, one of the other biographers of Jesus, Mark, in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, it's when Jesus was at the cross, the curtain, and says that when Jesus died at the cross, the curtain at the temple, designed with the cherubim to guard the way, block the way, was torn in two. It's a great, amazing moment. You know, so all the tabernacle and temple stuff is done away with. And when you believe in Jesus, the way is no longer barred. Your sins are forgiven and cleansed and washed away. It's as if you are holy so that you can meet now the Lord who is holy. To have the tent of the Lord in the middle of their 40-year camping trip was a beautiful and good thing. What a reassuring thing that God would dwell among them. What a gift. That's all they needed. They just needed to have God with them. And that's the promise that's held out for you and I, that God will be with you. And God might not take away all your troubles. In fact, he tends to often work through our troubles. That's how he wants to change us for our good. But in the midst of all of that, and anything you're going through, there's a reason you don't have to doubt that God loves you, that God is for you, and that is he took the effort, it was his purpose and plan, not to bring just a tent, but to send his own son. And Jesus died on a cross, and that through faith in him, we who are unworthy would be worthy. We who would face death enjoy life. We who are unclean get to be made holy. You would face judgment, receive mercy. It's such great news that Jesus, God's own Son, God himself, came to dwell among us. I invite you to pray now. So let's do that. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incredible picture, full of detail, about the construction of a tent, your tabernacle, so that you would dwell amongst your people. Father, we see there in the detail awesome things about you. You indeed are holy and mighty and pure and great. You are holy. We praise you. Father, thank you for the way that this tabernacle shows the way of salvation for us. We praise our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank you so much that you sent him into our midst, that you dwelt amongst us, became flesh. We thank you that Jesus dwelt amongst us and he went the way of what the tabernacle shows us, that his blood was spilt so that atonement would be made, so that we might receive your mercy. You are just, you are holy, you are pure and mighty, and yet you are so full of mercy. We thank you so much for Jesus. Help us to know the precious thing, the wonderful thing of what Jesus has done for us, that we might live it out and live by faith in the salvation that he's won for us at the cross. And we pray this in his name. Amen.